We want to read this morning from John's Gospel account, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we begin with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we stand amazed at your grace and the very joy of drawing nearer to thee, and with a heart's desire to do it. As the psalmist said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So with grateful hearts, we give you our grateful thanksgiving for the joy this morning of drawing near and opening thy word. Give us an insight into thy word, and may the Lord himself be honored and magnified, for we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. As we consider the change that we're going to make next week, next Lord's Day morning, I must confess when the time comes, we do make changes with fear and trembling. I admit this because change doesn't come easy to anybody, especially when many of us have not attended Sunday school for many, many years. To start one is not always the easiest thing. However, when you think it through, just one thing, many times over the past number of years, I've been asked why we don't have a choir, and why we don't have a choir singing on a Sunday morning. Now, those of you who attended last Sunday night and heard the choir sing were certainly thrilled, and I believe that David Lyons, I can say this a lot easier with him not being here, David is an answer to prayer, and it's certainly an answer to my prayer, because I've been praying for someone to help us in this particular area. And last Sunday night, the choir did an excellent job. And one of the problems is most of those who sing in the choir were in the back building teaching the boys and girls. So it's difficult to be two places at one time. And we're hoping to have the choir singing every Sunday morning at the 11 o'clock service. And in order to do this, their hands are going to have to be freed from the back building. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper beginning at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, 9 to 9:45. That means one half hour earlier to be here. And I've learned a few lessons in the few short years that I've lived, and that is, we usually get where we want to go. If we want to do something, we find the time to do it, no matter what it is. And I'm convinced that you could have the Lord's Supper at 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and I'd be there, because that's where I want to be. I want to meet with the Lord. And I'm going to be there. And I'll be honest with you, I consider the Lord's Supper the main meeting of the church in the week. I consider it the most important meeting of the assembly. For it's at that time when you're just simply together with the Lord and you're occupied with the one that God has highly exalted, our Lord Jesus. And he's the one who asked us, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, this morning I want to say just a few things about the Sunday school material. And those of you who didn't pick up what we're going to be studying, there are many copies up here. I hope you pick one up and take it along home, and I'll just say a few things about it in a moment. Now, for those who come at this service, we usually have been beginning at 10:45, but next Sunday, that's 15 minutes later. That's at 11. So keep that before you. And then, of course, Sunday school will begin at 10 o'clock. And we're not going to be given over to much program, but rather we're going to get right, probably sing a song and have a word of prayer and dismiss for classes. And maybe an announcement or two that might be necessary. Now, at the same time that we're going to have Sunday school in this building, and you'll notice the folding doors on the two alcoves, they're there for classes that we are going to have there in due time. And we also have two extra rooms that we're going to be using. And I think you need to remember that while the boys and girls are in the back building, it will be at 10 o'clock. We'll be here. And then at 11 o'clock, the boys and girls will be with their parents in this room. And this is one of my biggest concerns over the years, is because many times the boys and girls never get to sit with their parents for the ministry of the Word of God. It has broken my heart many a time, this very thing. And this is one of the purposes for having Sunday school, is that at 11 o'clock, the boys and girls will sit with their mothers and dads. They may like to be separated, but there's a few years down the line they'll wish they would have been there with them. It's so important, especially to hear the Word of God. And many children never sit with a mother and dad to hear the Word of God. And it's something that I believe is very, very important. Now, for those who signed up for classes a few months back, those who were in that age group from 18 to 25, our brother Kent Mann is going to be the teacher. And we'll tell you where we're going to meet, where you will meet next Lord's Day morning. And then those who are the young women from 18 through 35, Mrs. Edgerton is going to be the teacher. And we'll tell you where you will be meeting next week. And a Sunday school class does some other things. It's a great social. It brings people together socially as well in age groups. And we feel that this is necessary. And those of you who are older than 35, you will simply meet right here, and Brother Ralph Braxton and myself will be sharing in the study of the Word of God. I don't claim to be a long-time teacher in this class. I'm just helping to get it started. And then as other groups, this will be the larger of the groups, by the way, and then as other groups decide to meet out of this larger group, they get a teacher. And a room will be arranged, and we'll have other classes that will come out of this group in due time. Now, next Sunday morning may be a little confusing, but don't lose heart. I think in a week or two, any problems that come up will be easily ironed out. Now, the younger people's class, the young people's class, the teenagers will meet with Eric Rudd and with Neil Roberts, and we have a room for them. Now, I'd just like to say a word about the material. we're going to teach these Bible courses that come out of Emmaus Bible School. I hope you pick up a course this morning. There's one for everybody. And you'll find that this particular course, What the Bible Teaches, is in 12 lessons. And lessons that are most important. We begin with the Word of God, lesson number one. Then God. Who is God? And then lesson number three, man. A lesson on man. Lesson number four is on the subject of sin. Lesson number five, on the person of Christ. Lesson number six, on the new birth. And lesson number seven is on the new birth as well. Lesson number eight is on salvation. Number nine is on grace. Number 10 is faith. Number 11, heaven and hell. And finally, number 12, the return of the Lord. Now, all these subjects are very important. And they're outlined well. And what I like about this, there's a section at the end of each chapter. And each chapter is only 3 pages. It isn't much studying, but it has a lot of material in it. But at the end of each, there's a series of 4 or 5 questions for class discussion, which I think will really help those who teach. And then also, in each one of these books, is a quiz that I hope you can even use this quiz, by the way, in class for teaching, which I'll show you tonight. And they are multiple choice questions. And they make you think about all the material that you went over. And you'll find that this is going to be a real blessing to you. And it will make it easily for you to teach the class. These examinations are important, for in the passing of them, you will get credit from Emmaus Bible School. And this is not the only course that we're going to be using. We're going to be using some of the other courses, but this is a good place to start, to know what the Bible teaches. Now, it may be possible that you can't cover a whole chapter in one Lord's Day morning in about 40 minutes of class. I wouldn't worry about that if I were the teacher. I'd just come back where I left off the next week, because Bible material is very, very important, and the material in this course is very important. Now, each week you will know what's being studied because you have the whole course in your hand. And you can study in advance. And you can come prepared to add something to the discussion. And I hope you do. So, I'm looking forward to next Lord's Day and the beginning of the Sunday School. I'll be having much more to say about this tonight as we look at one of the lessons in there and just examine it and try to use it for the basis of some Bible teaching. This morning, I want to take up John's Gospel chapter 1 and just one verse, verse 12. For verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." What does it mean to believe? This is the subject that is before us this morning. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm taking up this subject. Back in November, when we had our series of gospel meetings, this note fell out of a hymn book, and it was written to Brother David Morris and myself. And it was just written very simply on a piece of an envelope. And this is what it said. "David and Phil, will you both pray that Christ will give me a new record?" This is dated the 11th or the 9th of November. And on the 9th of November, that night, our brother David Morris spoke from Jeremiah 36 on a new record, a new heart, and a new life. The new record being justification. The new heart is regeneration, and the new life is sanctification. And what a message it was. And I remember the illustration that he used that night, one that really spoke to my heart. He talked about the man who was wounded in battle, and the chaplain came by, and he said, "Son, is there anything I can do for you?" And the wounded man who was dying said, "Oh, what I need is not somebody to do something. I need someone who can undo my past." And the chaplain, being a godly man, he said, "I have that man to tell you about." And he told him about Christ, and he led him to a personal faith in our Lord Jesus. Beloved, what we need is someone who can undo, not do, but undo the past, for we need a new record. And this person, whoever it was, I don't know who, but I thank God for what Graves Braxton said to me last week after I read this. He said, we need to pray for that person. And how true that is. That they come and that they come to know the person of Christ, who alone can undo the record of the past. As we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper concerning the person of Christ, "Here is my record of the past. Fast bound in sin, but here it's removed by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, he's the only one who can. And this person wrote, "Will you both pray that Christ will give me a new record? I know I need to meet the Master. I'm just not sure how. Please pray for me." And then it's signed, "A Lost Sinner." I don't know who this person was, but that person has caused me to speak on the subject I'm taking up this morning. And the subject is, what does it mean to believe? Now, if I came to you personally this morning and asked you that question, what does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? Will you please explain it to me? What would you say? For when Paul said to the Philippian jailer in answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John's gospel is written that we might believe, and believing have life through his name. In the first time that the word "believe" is mentioned in John's gospel, it is in verse 7 of chapter 1. Notice it has reference to the ministry of John the Baptist. And the ministry of John the Baptist was not about himself. It was about the person who is called light, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse 7 it says, "The same," having reference to John the Baptist, "came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." God is interested that we believe, and believing on our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have life through his name. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, we have the second time that the word "believe" is used, and in the second time, he tells us what it means to believe. John's ministry was that all men would believe. And in verse 12, we are told what it means to believe. And we notice, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now the word here, "receive" and "believe," these words are used interchangeably. To believe is to receive. To receive is to believe. And I was interested in that word "receive" as it is used in the New Testament. And it means to take away. To take means in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 verse 40, our Lord says, "If any man will take away your coat, give him your cloak also." In other words, It means to receive, to take something as your own. And in Matthew, where we read about discipleship, our Lord says, if any man will come after me, let him take his cross and follow me. And that word to take means to receive, to receive. And that word believe means that when we believe our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive from Him. What do we receive? Well, we receive, first of all, a person. A person. We receive a person. We receive a person that we know something about. This is why we must proclaim the gospel. We know something about Him. We have heard of Him. You can't receive something you are ignorant of. But we hear of Him and we receive Him. We receive a person. But more than that, we receive a work that that person accomplished. For that person is known by his work. And the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is known by his mighty work, which he accomplished on Calvary's cross as a substitute for sinners. God must, friends, exact 5 cents for 5 cents. If you owed me a nickel, I'd say forget about it. But God can't. God cannot forget, and God cannot overlook sin. And when we receive Christ, we receive Him as a substitute for sinners. We receive Him as the one who on the cross on Calvary's Hill bore the judgment that our sins deserve. That's why He can undo the past. He can undo the past for us because He bore the judgment that was due us because of our past. Beloved, here's the one. And when we receive Him, we receive a person and we believe who He is, what He has done, and therefore we commit ourselves to Him. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, we have a very interesting story. We all know it. Our Lord went up into the mountain to pray, and the disciples got into a ship to cross the lake. And in the fourth watch of the night, they were in the midst of the storm. And our Lord went to His own, and they saw Him coming, walking on the water. They saw Him coming, walking on the water. And you remember the story. Peter said, Lord, if it's You! The disciples were first of all afraid. And the Lord calmed them. He said, don't be afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's You, bid me come to You on the water. And our Lord gave that gracious invitation. He said, come. That's what it really means to believe. To get your feet out of the boat and to walk to Christ. To get the feet out of the boat. Now Peter believed that the Lord was out there. He heard His voice, a voice that he knew. He knew the voice of the great shepherd of the sheep. He had the invitation, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk to Christ. That's faith. That's what it means to believe. We take God at His word. We take Him at His word. Peter had knowledge. Peter had assent. And Peter committed himself to the word that was spoken by the Lord Jesus. I like to think of receiving Christ like getting married. On the fourth day of March, 1950, it was a cold day in Somerset, Pennsylvania. It was 13 below zero that morning. I didn't even know it was cold. The best man and his girlfriend, they drove from Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania to Somerset over the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And those of you who are mechanically minded, if you remember that old 1946 Ford V8, the reason I'm saying this It had two water pumps, one on each side of a block. And driving the Pennsylvania Turnpike, it was a 70-mile-an-hour highway in those days. With 13 below zero temperature, that water went ripped through that radiator and engine and heater so rapidly, it never warmed up. It never got warm. And they were just about frozen when I met them at the exit of the Pennsylvania Turnpike at Somerset. I just had a coat on like this, and my coat was open. I didn't even know it was cold. But they were just about frozen. But that was a great day in my life. That afternoon at 2 o'clock, the organ played that familiar march, you know. And I walked out from one side of that front of that building, and Phyllis and her sister walked out from the other side. We met in the middle. The preacher said to me, "Will you have this woman to be your wife?" And I meant it when I said yes. But you know, years before that, one Sunday morning, sitting in the living room of our home, as we were having a Bible reading, the Spirit of God said to me, as I was meditating upon the Word of God, "Will you have my son to be your Savior? Will you take him and receive him as your substitute for sin and for sinners?" And from my heart of hearts that Sunday morning, I don't know how old I was. I don't know if I was 10 or if I were 11. Only thing I know, I wasn't 12. I know I wasn't 12 years of age. But that Sunday morning, I passed from death into life. I simply received the work that our Lord Jesus had done for me. I received Him. To as many as receive Him is receiving a person. That cold afternoon in 1950, I received a woman as my wife, and she received me as her husband. But years before that, I received a person as my personal Savior. Is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord, the Savior of sinners. Now, we receive Christ as our substitute, and we receive Him as our Savior. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now the Scripture says, to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now we can have the assurance that we are His when we believe. And that assurance is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Now we usually think of verse 13, but I want to give you verse 12, for it is so clear. John 1 and 12 says, to as many as receive Him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This morning, everyone in this room is represented in that verse. You are either in the first part of that verse, or you're in the last part. Without telling anybody sitting next to you, which part of that verse are you really in? Are you in a part where you can say, he that hath the Son hath life? I have the Son of God. John 1 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He that hath the Son hath life. Oh, thank God I'm in that verse. I'm in that part of the verse. I have received the Son of God. I have life. He that hath the Son hath life. But the second part says, he that hath not the Son of God. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ, if you have never gotten your feet out of the boat to come to Him and receive Him as the one who can undo the past, as the one who died in your place at the cross on Calvary's Hill, whom God has accepted, and he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. You may come to him today. Don't remain in the last part of that verse. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You don't have it. You're either in or out. You either have Christ and thereby have life, or you don't have Christ and you don't have life. Now there's one more verse. John chapter 6 verse 37. The last part of the verse says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Our Lord said, or Peter said to the Lord, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Our Lord said, come. Peter couldn't have sank. Our Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you ever come? Just a few things in closing, real quickly. Number one, John explains here in John 1:12 what it means to believe. It is to trust yourself to the person of Christ, as one does when they get married. When we were married, Phyllis trusted herself to me and I trusted myself to her. And when I was saved, Christ trusted himself to me, and I trusted myself to him. For Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. That's trusting to him. Able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, John also explains what it means to receive Christ. For he says to have Christ is to have life. And not to have Christ is not to have life. And then John also tells us that when we have Christ, we are his forever. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now what does that mean when it's really believed? What does that do for us? When we really believe it and we come to Christ. First, love is inflamed. All the love that wells up within us to think that he saved me, to think that he lifted me and he made me his own. The second thing that takes place, power to live the Christian life is developed and grace within us is strengthened as we feast on him, who is the light of the world and the bread of life. And then the third thing that becomes a precious thing, his presence is realized in our life. For now, we are indwelt by God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of God the Father, and the person of his Son. For to be indwelt by one member of the Godhead means we are indwelt by all three. So we can say in the language of Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. The first thing that becomes a reality to us is the promise of Christ is sure and it is true. My friend, are you his? He that hath the Son hath life. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My, what a portion is ours. To say with Bonar, we sang one of his hymns at the Lord's Supper this morning, but to say with Bonar these words, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And then he answers, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. This is what God has provided for us We don't deserve it, but His grace has made it possible through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come? Why not come to Him today? Let's pray together. And now we pray Thee, our God and Father, that You will take this word and bless it to every heart. Oh, dismiss us today with Thy blessing. May the name of our Lord Jesus be exceedingly precious to everyone. For that person who wrote that note, in all probability under conviction, continue, O God, to work with that soul until they sweetly rest in Thee. Upon Thine own that have truly believed in Thee, may Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace abide. And we'll thank You for this time together to simply examine that word of the gospel, what it means to believe. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.